Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check out our website at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Brian Dunn wraps up our series, Scary Stories of the Bible. Here's Pastor Brian.
Well, we're wrapping up the series today. We've been looking at a series called The Scary Stories of the Bible. And it's been a really interesting one just to kind of land on some different stories in here. When I think of scary stories, ironically, the person that comes to mind is my mom, which is kind of strange. I know I didn't see that one coming, right? But she kind of does, and she might be upset at me for bringing that up. But she kind of has told some stories that mainly kind of centered around the house she grew up in, so my grandparents' old house. And I think, you know, it was extra scary because just the older a house is, kind of the creepier it kind of is. Like, it's just, you know, it just kind of comes with it. Like, this house, I know as a kid when I would go there, it had these doors that were like about that high off the ground, and we call them the troll doors because we just couldn't understand, like, what kind of creature uses a door that size? I don't understand. You know, it's got to be some kind of weird mythical beast that comes in and out of that. And so one little quick story that I remember her telling a lot of times around the campfire back at their house was it happened at night, and she was sleeping up in her room that had the troll door right over there. And anyway, at some point in the night, and of course I can't do it justice like she does, but some point in the night, she heard some mysterious creature running up and down, like, up, you know, in the attic behind the door. Like, what is that? And supposedly this creature then came in her room, ran down the stairs, and we're all, you know, pretty creeped out until she added the sound effects, and it sounded like this. We're like, what? And of course, we all start laughing at that point because you just made pig noises. I have no idea what you're talking about. And so anyway, my mom is a masterful, scary storyteller, so we can maybe invite all of you guys to go around the campfire someday and get to experience that yourself. We're going to jump into a story today in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be in chapter 5, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you want to follow along, you can. And this is a story of a guy who was described as the king named Belshazzar. And he was, I want to give you a little bit of, I kind of want to set this up, like where we were in history. I'm going to kind of retell this story in case you've never heard it. We can kind of capture what's happening here. And then hopefully have a couple things that we can apply today from this scary story. So what's the background? So in Daniel chapter 5, there's, as you probably can imagine, four chapters before that in the book of Daniel. And what was happening in that previously was we were in the history of Babylon. So Babylon was the empire on the stage, and the king during the first four chapters was King Nebuchadnezzar. And so there's a lot of famous stories in there. You may have remembered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar reigned for about 43 years. And so the story we pick up at today is about 23 years after he died. And we know that there's about four different kings who kind of came up and then went away quickly. So it's kind of a time of upheaval a little bit in Babylon after King Nebuchadnezzar. And then we kind of arrive at this story that we're looking at today. And then one other piece of information, too, is that Belshazzar really wasn't the real king. He's described as the king. He was kind of the acting king. The real king was a guy named Nabonidus. These are some great names, by the way, if you ever want to, you know, name your child that. And that would actually be very cruel. Don't do that. But Nabonidus is the actual king in this story. But he is away in Arabia because I guess he liked that better than Babylon. So while he was away for about 10 years, he left his son Belshazzar in charge of the kingdom. So he was kind of the acting king. So that's the guy that's on the throne and ruling in Babylon when the story picks up. And so we're going to jump right in. The scene opens up, as you can tell, in chapter 5, where there's a big, huge royal banquet being held, a big feast with everything that comes along with that. It said there were about 1,000 people at the banquet, so it was a very sizable banquet hall. It said there was nobles there, there were the king's wives, so apparently he thought it was a great idea to have multiple wives, not sure what he was thinking, but he had wives that were present, he had concubines that were there, and there were 1,000 altogether. We also kind of pick up, this was a pretty wild party. There was a lot of wine that was being freely drunk, and it says even in the text that the taste of wine was on the king's lips, which is a nice biblical way of saying, I think he was drunk, pretty much. So he had a lot of wine, he'd already been drinking a lot, and then as the night continued, we get to this really strange thing that he asked for. So further in the story, so the night goes on, and he makes this request. He says, all right, I want you to bring to me the gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem. And I want you to bring them into the banquet, pass them around, fill them up with wine, and we're going to take our party to the next level as we drink from these gold and silver cups. So they go and they bring them there. And I've got kind of a little prop to kind of imagine what that may have been like. So they've all been passed out, and he had one of the gold vessels from Jerusalem. And it's important for us to know that these would have been considered holy to God, right? These were the vessels that were to be used for God's people. They were from God's temple, and they were really prescribed for to be used during the different appointed feasts throughout the year for God's people. So they were holy. They were not to be used for anything else. And so you can imagine just how sacrilegious and this was, and not honoring God when he asked for this request. So he takes these cups, he fills them up with wine, and as he continues to drink, then he holds the cup up and he says, and now we're going to drink and praise the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood. And then suddenly, this is creepy. Okay, you understand kind of why we might be calling this a scary story now. If you've never seen or heard this story before, yeah, that's exactly what happens. In the middle of this party, it said that the fingers of a man's hands appeared right in the moment of this idolatry, desecrating God's holy vessels. And it wrote this message up on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And you can only imagine how completely freaked out Belshazzar was at this point. And so freaked out that I've got to read to you the description it has of him. If you want to read along, verse 5 and 6 of Daniel chapter 5. It says, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. So it said he was ghostly white, said that the whole time he's sitting there watching this hand that just appears write this message on the plastered wall near the lampstand so it could be perfectly illuminated. It says his knees were knocking, so you get this sense of he was so scared. Hopefully y'all have never been this scared, but literally your whole body is shaking is how scared he was. And some translations, which I appreciate, we're going to be really technical. This could have meant that he lost control of his bowels. I was like, oh, that's nice to know. As we say in Texas, that he could have wet his britches. He was so scared. So that is technically what the word also could have meant in that. So he might have wet his britches. He might have totally lost control of his body. This is probably the most vivid description of what it means to be afraid that I've ever seen. On top of that, if you read the wording, it says that when that hand came and was writing, that Belshazzar actually saw the palm of the hand. So what's the only way he could see the palm, this part of the hand, was that literally the hand was right over him. As if to make it perfectly clear, this is a message for you, Belshazzar, for you. So he was completely freaked out. So what does he do? We continue on the story. Immediately he calls, he's like, I need help, someone's gotta translate this. Who can help me? So he's like, where are my magicians and my astrologers and my diviners? Y'all, come up here and help me out here. If you've read any other parts of Daniel before this, you realize these guys are worthless, right? So he calls them up. He's like, can you tell me what this means? Now, these are kind of forms of some Aramaic words, so they should have kind of known that the best you can make out at first is like, well, these are kind of like units of money. So you have a little bit of it. That's about all you can really tell. You're not really sure how they're used. And so the guys are like, we got nothing, man. We got absolutely, they didn't have a guess. You know, I was thinking, man, you could at least make up like, maybe you owe somebody money. Maybe you need to pay the IRS. I'm not really sure. But they didn't even have a guess, nothing. You know, and I was thinking, man, these guys make weather people look really good, right? I mean, these guys can't even try to guess maybe what it's gonna be. So that is completely worthless. And so it says that he grew even more scared because like nobody even knows what it means. What's gonna happen? So right at that moment, another person enters the story who's described as the queen. We don't exactly know who she is. A lot of people think this actually could be the wife of Nebuchadnezzar because she would have been alive still at this time in history. She was considered a woman of good character, of good repute. So she walks in, whoa, hello. She walks in and she says, hey, king, calm down. So she's like, back in the days of your forefather, Nebuchadnezzar, there was a guy named Daniel. And Daniel was this guy who, as she described it, had the spirit of the gods in him. He was a guy that had insight and wisdom, and he was appointed the chief of all the magicians in Nebuchadnezzar's day. We should call him. And as you can imagine, Belshazzar is, again, freaked out. He has no better ideas. He's like, okay, let's bring in Daniel. So the story goes on. We don't know how long he waited. I imagine the waiting, I'm like, man, if you want to really kill a party, a rockin' party, like, have this happen. I mean, everybody's like, dude, this is the weirdest thing ever. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I cannot hold on to this water bottle. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should stay here and see what happens, or this is just weird. So they waited. And then finally, Daniel shows up. And and by the way, the king had also promised rewards for anybody who could interpret this. He said, for anyone who can figure this out, I will clothe in purple, I'll put a golden necklace on their neck, and I will make them third highest in the kingdom, which is kind of weird, but technically, Belshazzar was second highest in the kingdom, so this would be the best he could do to make him third highest kingdom. So he makes these promises. Daniel comes in, and he's like, cuts to the chase, like, listen, I don't care about your rewards. You could give them to somebody else. But I will tell you what this means. And so he begins, first of all, to rebuke Belshazzar, and I'm going to go into that in just a second. But then after that rebuke, he does go in and he interprets this message. And so it's on your handout here. And here is the interpretation. It says, here's what these words mean. Mene. Mene in the verb form could mean numbered. So he says, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, which in verb form can mean to weigh. It says, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And then Perez, which is a form of this word here, parson. Perez is kind of the verb form of that, which means to divide, to cut in half. He's saying, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then right below that on your handout, kind of did the Brian translation version of what I kind of how I take that. Belshazzar, you have exalted yourself against the God who gives you breath and determines your days. Your time is up and your kingdom is being taken away. And so for Belshazzar, as it says on here, this was a final message for Belshazzar that day. And so for him, there was no hope for him that day. When the handwriting, as the expression goes, when the handwriting is on the wall, there is no hope, more hope at that point, because it's already been decided. And so for him, there was no hope. But for us, it kind of reminded me of, some of y'all have probably seen the movie, the old story about the Christmas Carol, right, with Ebenezer Scrooge. To me, this is kind of an opportunity for us, just like he had when the spirit of Christmas future came and visited him, right? And showed him, this is what your life will end up like when you die if you change nothing about who you are. And he, of course, you know, if you know the story, was a man of intense greed and selfishness. And the dream of what his future might be haunted him so much that he changed from that point on. And he humbled himself and he let go of the greed. And so I'm kind of hoping that today this can kind of be, we have this moment. We don't know how many moments we have, but here we are. And for us, it's like, okay, God. For Belshazzar, this was his last word. But for us, maybe this is a message for us today. What can we learn from it? And so what I'd love to do is, like, this story happens right at the very end of his life. In fact, the last few verses, it says, after Daniel pronounced this interpretation, that same night Belshazzar was slain because there was the Median-Persian army right at the doors of the city of Babylon that they came in and conquered, and then a new king and a new empire was ushered in. So Darius the Mede was the first king at 62 years old. So that's how the story of chapter 5 ends. So what I'd love to do is we're going to take a look at just a couple things. If you want to write these down, just that I think... maybe lessons for us to learn from Belshazzar. How did he end up here? How did he end up here? And what I believe, and what we're going to find out, is this was not the first message from God that he had ever gotten. This may have been the first time that a severed hand, like off the Adams family, had come and written a message on the plaster of the wall of the banqueting hall, yes. But not the first time that he had gotten a message. So number one, I think a lesson that we learn from his failure is that he failed to humble himself before God. He failed to humble himself before God. And I think to kind of unpack that a little bit, Daniel gives us a little bit of insight. And I just want to read, picking up in verse 18 through 23, it's a little bit of a decent long passage, but just hang with me because I think Daniel has some insightful things to say about him. So when Daniel comes, he rebukes Belshazzar. He says, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. When he was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. And he says this, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And so the part that really just hit me as I was kind of rereading the story this week, and kind of got it in your outline there too, that verse 22, where Daniel says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." And that's the point that really hit me. It's like, Belshazzar was not ignorant. Daniel makes it very clear that God had been trying to get his attention for years and years. He had been sending him messages. One of the primary messages that he had been trying to teach Belshazzar was through the life of Nebuchadnezzar, like he outlines it there. If you want to fill in this next part, obviously Nebuchadnezzar struggled with pride, but eventually humbled himself before God. But yet, Belshazzar struggled with pride also, but never learned that lesson. The next one on there is talking about Nabonidus, which was Belshazzar's earthly father. If you want to fill this in, Nabonidus was an idolater, but eventually humbled himself before God. And let me explain that. From history, he's not mentioned in this text, but Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, we learn from the Dead Sea Scrolls that at one point in his life, he had gotten a really bad disease. It was while he was away from Babylon, and there's a record of one of his prayers. And in the prayer, he talks about how he acknowledged the true God, that he turned from the gods of gold and silver, these false gods, to the true God, that he turned to God, and it said that God healed him and God forgave him. So there was even a lesson from Belshazzar's own earthly father that also he failed to learn from. And so that last fill in the blank, Belshazzar was prideful, just like Nebuchadnezzar. He also was an idolater, as we saw in the story about how he praised the gods of gold and silver. But he never humbled himself before the true God, and it destroyed him. So he continued in these ways of pride, continued in these ways of idolatry, even though God was speaking to him. Even though God was saying, "Hey, remember the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what I did in the life of your father. Remember how I showed him that I am the true sovereign God. You keep ignoring me, Belshazzar. You keep ignoring me." And so as an action step on this first point, I think a great action step for us is to learn to submit to God as you read the Bible and learn from those who've gone before you. It's not enough just to read the Bible, because reading the Bible and reading what God has taught us gives us knowledge, but clearly Belshazzar knew he had knowledge. But he never was able to submit and humble himself before God. He just kept getting more and more hardened against God and his prideful pursuits until it was too late. Just a couple of examples on this one. I remember in college, I as a, have been a Christian for a while, and I knew that one of the things God tells us to do is to honor him with our speech. I knew that, but one of the things that I was really good at and loved doing was being sarcastic, and I was like masterful at it and, could make people laugh, and it felt good, and I had fun doing it, but every time I do it, I knew, like there was part of me, I was just like, I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know that this is impacting my relationships with other people, and so I remember one time when I was on an airplane, I remember, and I was kind of reading and journaling, and there's this little Bible verse out of Proverbs that was about, honoring God with your speech. And I just remember that verse just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was kind of that moment for me of God saying, "Look, you know that you're called to honor me with your speech, and your sarcastic ways are not doing that. It is time now to confess that, to turn from that and hand that over to me." And I remember that was like a defining moment for me in that area of, okay, it's time to act on what I know God wants. It's time to submit to him in this area. Another kind of random example that happened this week. Sometimes it's just, God is just, you know, sending you messages about something you should do, you know about. Another example for me is my wife and I, we sponsor some children. We have a Compassion Child, we have a Holt Child, and we have a child from Family Legacy in Zambia. And one of the things that I know I should be doing is writing letters to my sponsored child. I mean, I know I should do that. I hear stories of how impactful that is. And I'm like, I know I'm going to do that, and I never do. Well, so I've been a little convicted about that. So the conviction went up to a whole new level this week. So I got a magazine from one of our sponsorship agencies, Holt International. They sent out like this fall magazine. You know, they have thousands of kids that people sponsor and all that. So I'm kind of flipping through, casually reading. And then I get to the last page. It features some kids. And the first one they feature is our sponsored child. I'm like, oh, I recognize her. That's Vidya. That's our kid. Wow. So I just kind of shows a picture of the letter that she sent us that we have. I'm like, oh, okay, wow. And then so I'm reading and telling all about her and stuff. And then the last couple sentences is when God just like, bam. He's like, says she is friendly, energetic, quick to share her cute smile with those around her. In this letter and drawing she sent to her sponsors, you can see that she is eager to learn more about them as well. I was like, exclamation point. I'm like, ah, okay, God, I get it. I've got to start doing this. I cannot keep talking about it. I got to do something. And so I'm going to tell you, I've taken the first step. I have written the letter, okay? And if anyone else wants to become my accountability partner on this, you can send me a reminder text. Make sure you put it in the mail. It's not enough just to write it. You got to finish it. So I do have a letter written, but there's all kinds of ways that the Lord might get your attention and remind you of what you're supposed to be doing. All right. So, and the second and final kind of thing from this, number two, if you flip over, is that Belshazzar failed to humbly submit to wise counselors. This one's pretty basic and pretty simple. And if you look in verse 11, it says, this is the queen talking to Belshazzar. She says, there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And then skip down to verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? All right, so my point in this is that Belshazzar had never met Daniel before. Like, this is the first time, and the writing is on the wall. It's too late. First time he'd ever met Daniel. This guy was living right there in his kingdom, this guy with the wisdom, the guy that had been the chief of the magicians for Nebuchadnezzar was right here, and had never met him before. If you want to fill this in, the next fill in the blank, that Belshazzar, he needed the queen who gave him wise advice. And if you want to fill it in, Daniel, long before the writing was on the wall, but he was too proud to ask for that kind of help. And then the second fill in the blank, not only must we learn to humbly submit to God, but we must also learn to humbly submit to one another. And I love this verse out of Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. To me, I think this captures the life of Belshazzar. The two people who could have helped him the most and perhaps kept him on God's path, we're not even at that party. We're not around him at all. Daniel, he had never even met. The queen was somewhere else. He had literally surrounded himself with 1,000 fools who were right there in the middle of his drunkenness, his idolatry, his blasphemy against the God who gave him life and breath and everything that he was. And just as it says in that Proverbs, it says, if you surround yourself with fools, you will suffer harm. And his harm meant his life came to an end, his kingdom came to an end. How much different if he would have invited Daniel up close into his life and the queen who had wisdom into his life. And to me, that's such a great takeaway for us. And it's an action step. And I would encourage you, you know, learn to submit to the wise counsel of others as you intentionally allow at least one to two godly friends into your life. I know for me, I've got several godly men who I can go to for different things. Sometimes it's just I need, like many of us, sometimes we're making a decision and we need a godly counselor to help us process on that. Sometimes I get discouraged and I need one of those men in my life just to pray for me and where I can process together. Sometimes I'm just struggling. I'm struggling with temptation and what different things, and I need just that accountability and that person just to help me through that. But if I didn't have that in my life, there is no telling where I'd be right now. And for some of us in this room, maybe that's an action step today, is to seek that out, seek those relationships out. Because without it, it's not a good path for us. And so I'm going to just end with this question today. And it's kind of in big, bold, and underlined there, but what is God trying to say to you today? Really, a big takeaway of Belshazzar's life and this story is that it's not just about knowing what to do. It's about obeying in a timely manner. What is something maybe that God has been kind of in different ways been reminding you about, been trying to speak to you? Maybe it's through another person in your life. Maybe it's through, you know, as you read the Bible, it just seems to keep coming again. Maybe when you're alone with him, he keeps bringing it to mind and you keep putting it off. Believe me, I've been there before too. I think what we learn from this is the time is now to humble ourselves before God and to hear his message. When the writing's on the wall, it's too late. And that's what we learn from Belshazzar's life. And as we kind of close out too, I think that these words and the interpretation is kind of for all of us today. Mene, mene, all of our days are numbered, if we think about it. Tekel, we have all been weighed and found wanting. Apart from God, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apart from God, we are all guilty before him, and we are deficient. And then that last one about the kingdom being taken away, if we're building our own kingdom apart from God, it will be taken away from us. We can't take any of that with us. It will be given away to someone else one day, if that's what we're living for. And so I'm going to just go ahead and close us in prayer. If we could bow together and just pray, and just want to spend a moment just asking the Lord, what are you saying to me today, God? What is the Lord saying? Maybe it's in the area of marriage. Maybe it's in the area of another relationship with a friend, family member. Maybe it's in the area of parenting. Maybe it's in the area of a habit in our life that he's bringing something that we know we shouldn't be involved in, and the time is now to make a change. And maybe today is a day where you've never humbled yourself before God and received the gift of salvation and forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us. Maybe it's time to respond in that way today. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, thank you for this moment, really, of grace. Right now is a moment that while we still have breath in our lungs, we can humble ourselves and submit to you, God. that we can put into action, Lord God, what we've known maybe for a long time and start to really get on that road with you, God, that road of joy and blessing that comes from walking with you, Lord, from realizing that you, God, are sovereign, that you are the giver of life, that you really are the source of real blessing, of beauty in relationships, of everything really our heart ultimately desires, God, everything good from you, God. So Lord, maybe today's a day we just let go of something we've been holding on to and we start to live out what we know to be true. And God, I pray that if there is someone here that's never put their trust in Jesus, that today could be a day where they just simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know that if I were to stand before you, I would be guilty and couldn't even be in your presence. So I want to humble myself today and accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and the forgiveness of sin that came through the cross. And I want to just be the person that you've created me to be. So Lord, we just pray you would speak, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.